28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. Psalm 91:11. For He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Proverbs 1:33. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Proverbs 1:33. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 7. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. You see this verse on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of today's bulletin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study. Father, we're thankful today that we are your children, not because we deserve to be, but totally because of the expression of God's grace to mankind through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that we've accepted Him and He's accepted us. We have the assurance that one day we shall leave this life. It'll either be by means of physical death or it'll be by means of the rapture. And when this occurs, we will be absent from this body, and we'll be with our Lord forever and ever. Help us to realize how important that is. Help us to know that you have a magnificent and wonderful plan for us, and that we are to follow and walk in your footsteps every single day. We thank you for the fact that we have this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture, that we're privileged to be here today to open our minds to these truths. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We find ourselves in the midst of one of the most magnificent verses in the Bible, and that is Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. This is a passage of Scripture that deals with the non-use of divine prerogatives. Now, what does all that mean? Non-use of divine prerogatives. Let me see if I can back up a little bit in your thinking and let us work together on this magnificent subject. In the eternal ages past, we have the members of the Godhead, Deity 1, Deity 2, and Deity 3. We have an emphasis there upon the fact that the Father, Deity 1, had a magnificent plan. That plan included a relationship with Himself, with mankind. And yet there was a problem. The problem, as we've already analyzed, is the sin problem. We realize also that through the first Adam, mankind fell. And through the second Adam, mankind can be restored to a right, unique relationship with Christ. So we discover that the Heavenly Father, in my opinion, in putting this in modern terminology, had a discussion with the other members of the Godhead, because all the members of the Godhead have the same essence and the same characteristics. Deity 1 has sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. What is true of Deity 1 is true of Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ. And what is true of Deity 1 and 2 is true of Deity 3, the Holy Spirit. So I want you to have a mental picture of the fact that in the eternal ages past, the members of the Godhead looked down and saw, and let's be specific, that you have a problem. Instead of me saying, I have a problem, let's just say you have a problem. That's more personal, isn't it? But I have to tell you that that is true of every individual because every individual has a problem. We realize that the depravity of mankind has been passed down from the father to the child. That's happened from the beginning. And so every person is born physically alive and spiritually dead. That simply means that in the eternal ages past, the members of the Godhead looked down across the centuries of time, and a conclusion was made that there had to be someone who was qualified, equal with God and man, to come to the earth and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. The pre-existent Christ deity too volunteered, I believe, to the deity one in saying, "I will be that one." Most of us are familiar with the Word of God in relationship to the incarnation. Incarnation means that God came to the earth by means of the flesh. We're all familiar with the virgin conception and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We're all familiar with His life, His ministry, His willingness to go to the cross and die for our sins. There's no need for me to review or recapitulate those thoughts now, other than to let you know that in the eternal ages past, Deity too volunteered to become the God-man. What is beautiful is to be able to see that when Jesus Christ became Jesus in the flesh, He was not only a human being, but He was God. Which simply means that He was the one who was qualified to take mankind in our sinfulness and bring us to a proper relationship to the Heavenly Father. I see that beautifully pictured in the cross. I can put this in human terminology and tell you that it appears to me that, and this is putting it in an anthropopathism, an anthropomorphism, that God reached down and Christ on the cross reached up. Christ on the cross reached down to all mankind, and taking the hand of mankind, having His hand in the hand of the Father, and brought the two to a proper union. If you can have a mental picture of that, you can see how gorgeous and wonderful and magnificent it is to see that God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, was willing to die for your sins and mine. Well, what does all that involve? It involves the presentation of Philippians 2:7. Actually, Philippians 2:6 and 7. We're only dealing today with Philippians 2:7. And we're dealing with the subject of non-use of divine prerogatives. I want to begin by telling you that we need to get in our minds a definition for the word prerogative, because we find that the emphasis here is on non-use of divine prerogatives. The word prerogative means privilege restricted to people of rank. Prerogative emphasizes a privilege that's restricted to people of rank. Another way that you could define prerogative, it means right, entitlement, birthright. Those are beautiful words to describe the word prerogative. Another expression for prerogative would be exclusive privileges. Exclusive privileges. Another word that would describe prerogative is the word superiority. I trust that while I'm giving you these definitions, in your mind you're making a connection. And you're being able to see that we're emphasizing the prerogatives, the characteristics of the Son of God, the privilege restricted to people of rank, right, entitlement, birthright, exclusive privileges, superiority. There is no question in any of our minds today that that is characteristic of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have some interesting words in Philippians 2:7. We're going to be looking at one of those now and looking at it again on Wednesday night. If you'll notice, the scripture says, But he made himself of no reputation. That's one of the ways it's translated. Jesus made himself of no reputation. He was deprived of the proper function of deity, having assumed the form, the essence, of a slave. Now that was one way to translate that verse. He was willing to make himself of no reputation. He was deprived of the proper function of deity, having assumed the essence of a slave. Let's look at it on the screen and on the back of your bulletin. This particular verse begins with a conjunction, Allah, A-L-L-A. It has then the personal pronoun himself. And then the third word is the word emptied. A beautiful, magnificent word that I want us to get into our hearts and minds. It is the word E-K-E-N-O-S-E-N. It comes from the Greek word kenoo, which is K-E-N-O-O. When you leave the service today, I trust you'll have in your mind that beautiful word, kenoo. K-E-N-O-O. That word kenoo means to deprive oneself of normal function. When we think in terms of Jesus Christ, deity was not limited. Deity was not canceled. Deity was not removed. Throughout this verse, we have words like kenoo. We have the word morphe, which is the word form. We have the word schema that's used here. What is interesting to me, and we're not into all of this right now, but when you look at the word morphe, M-O-R-P-H-E-N, morphine, it is an emphasis upon inner essence, what's taking place inside, the true being. The word schema is an interesting word because it emphasizes the outer form. Now, we know that when Jesus Christ came on the scene as a tiny little baby, he had the ability to know and utilize full function of deity characteristics. You're thinking with me, I can see it. This verse of Scripture says, when he came on the scene, he emptied himself. What does that mean? He emptied himself. It is the word kenoo, K-E-N-O-O. Let's analyze the word for a few moments from the Greek. It is an aorist tense verb, which means the subject chose to produce the action. The aorist tense subject chose to produce the action of the verb, which means that millions and millions of years ago, before the incarnation, before the birth of Christ, the decision was made that this would take place. I tried to paint a picture a few moments ago about the members of the Godhead in the eternal ages past. I'm saying now that the aorist tense emphasizes that the subject chose to produce the action of the verb, which means that millions of years before the incarnation, before the birth of Jesus Christ, the decision was made for Jesus Christ to make this sacrifice. The active voice of the subject produces the action, the indicative mood, the mood of reality. Deity cannot change or lose its quality. Christ deprived himself of some normal functions of deity when he came to the earth. The sin problem was solved, as we all know, in the minds of the members of the Godhead in the eternal ages past, long before the action actually occurred. So we have a word kenoo, which means deprived, deprivation. Kenosis is the word. I'm trying to get some words into your thinking so that you can have this down. It does not mean depravity. In other words, Jesus was born of a virgin. He was minus a sinful nature. He was minus imputed sin. He entered the world by choice. Now, you're going to miss it if you're really not thinking with me. I want you to see what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ became God in the flesh. He became the Theos Anthropos, God-man. So point one then, if you want to put it down as such, the doctrine, kenosis, kenoo, receives the name from this verb, kenoo, which means to deprive oneself of proper function. It means to divest oneself of privileges. In fact, the Art and Gingrich lexicon says this word means to make empty. In the incarnate state, Jesus Christ was both undiminished deity and total humanity. Therefore, Christ did not empty himself of his deity. That's a false concept of kenosis. But there was a non-use of divine prerogatives. You have to get into your thinking that statement, which is the title of the message. Non-use of prerogatives. Non-use of divine prerogatives. The true concept of this word kenoo is that while our Lord surrendered no attribute of deity, he voluntarily restricted independent use to accomplish the Father's plan for his incarnation. To accomplish God's plan for the first advent, the humanity of Christ relied upon the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. Please realize that what Jesus Christ did in the flesh, he did as he had a non-use of divine prerogatives, which simply means that he functioned as a man, as the God-man. I draw a triangle and I put a line down the center and I put deity on the one hand and mankind on the other hand, and I put deity is all deity and man is all man. And I want you to see that. That's the God-man. To accomplish God's plan for the first advent, the humanity of Christ relied upon the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. I see that, for instance, in the temptation of Satan upon our Lord in Matthew, you remember? And when Satan was tempted the Lord, what did the Lord say? He didn't say, I have the power because I'm deity of so-and-so. He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. In the perfect tense verb in those words there, it has been written in the past, with the result that that which has been written in the past stands good at this moment and will always be good. That's the perfect tense verb. You've got to see that, folks, because now you'll be able to see the true meaning of the word kenoo or the word kenosis. For Christ and his humanity to express his deity, the scripture says, was not a treasure to be retained. The purpose was to express his humanity to provide so great salvation. Why did Jesus Christ come? He came in order to go to the cross to die for you and for me. In expressing his humanity, he became obedient unto death, the Bible says. Even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8. Remember, deity obeys nothing. Remember, deity obeys nothing. Christ in his humanity does, and did, and died. Do you see it? Oh my, we must see it. He surrendered, therefore, independent expressions of divine essence in order to provide salvation for you and for me. In other words, what that says is that Christ voluntarily took the form of a man to redeem man and to satisfy the Father. That's the reason why you have that beautiful Greek word, propitiate, which means satisfaction. That is exactly what Christ did. He voluntarily took upon himself the form of a person, a man, to redeem man and to satisfy the Father. He did not use deity to benefit himself. I need to tell you this before I forget it, because I am subject to the possibility of forgetting. Not that I would say that because I'm the only one here who forgets. I'm aware of the fact that some of you folks forgot that we changed our clocks. I feel so sorry for you because you failed to remember, but that's okay. I just want you to know that you have sinned other sins greater than that, so you're forgiven. How wonderful it is, though, that you made it. I want you to see that he did not use deity to benefit himself. While Jesus Christ was in the flesh for those 33 years, he functioned in relationship to God as the God-man, depending upon the Spirit of God and the Word of God to give to us an example how we're to live a victorious, triumphant life. We do not do it in the energies of the flesh. We cannot live our lives wholesomely and perfectly by any means, because there's no way we can do that as sinners. But he's given us the means by which we can have a right relationship with him. It's called restoration. It's called fellowship. And he's given us the means by which we can have victory and triumph. And that's the utilization of the Word of God. Isn't it wonderful? Christ was superior to man in every way. Yet the Scripture says he deprived himself of the proper function of deity, having assumed the essence of a slave and having become in likeness of a man. Oh my. What does deprivation, what does kenoo mean? It means that he was willing to empty himself, to have the non-use of divine prerogatives. Look at the verse, please. But himself emptied. We could spend all of our time there, but let me let you see what the rest of the verse says. The form of a slave taking. Rearrange that and say, taking the form of a slave. Taking the form of a slave is the Greek word morphe, M-O-R-P-H-E, and here it is, morphane. Taking the form, which is an emphasis upon the fact that he took upon himself the form of a slave, morphe. And then it says, becoming in the likeness of men. Interesting enough, if you'll look at it, in the words taking is the word lambano, and we'll not spend a lot of time there. Taking, becoming in the likeness of men. Then go on down to the last part of the verse, and in fashion being found as a man. And we have the word schemata, S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I. What is interesting to me is that there's an emphasis here upon inner and outer essence. Christ did not surrender any attribute of his deity when he came to the earth. But the Scripture here is saying he voluntarily restricted independent expression of divine attributes in order to comply with the Father's plan. Being the God-man, he was in subjection to the Father's plan on the cross. In deity, Christ was co-equal with God, and in his humanity, he was submissive to the will of the Father. In order to submit, he, Christ, refused to use deity characteristics for his own glory or for his own benefit. Let me see if I can give you now point three. Remember, when Christ was on the earth, he was both deity and humanity in one person. Being true God and true man, he did not empty himself of deity. At the point of the virgin birth, deity was retained. Point four. This passage of Scripture, Philippians 2, 6, 7, and 8, tells us that sovereignty is not subject to obedience. Christ did not use his sovereignty in opposition to the Father's plan. Christ has eternal life, and eternal life cannot die. Christ then refrained from using deity to perpetuate his life. He is what the Scripture teaches as righteousness, and he knew no sin would be in his life. Plus, righteousness would have rejected our sins. But in humanity, he was able to pay for our sins because he was the recipient of no old sinful nature. Number five. To carry out the Father's plan for the first advent, the humanity of Christ relied upon the ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit indwelt him from the cradle. I find this prophesied in Isaiah 11:2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge." Isn't it interesting to see that the prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before Jesus Christ came on the scene in the flesh, said, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge." So he relied upon the Holy Spirit. He relied upon the Word of God. Luke 2:52, Matthew 4:3. We remember that the question was asked, "If thou be the Son of God," and you are, first class conditional clause, "come down." Well, we have different passages there. Let me begin with this one. In Matthew 4:3, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be turned to bread." Jesus said, quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." When you go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, Satan again is saying, "If thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down." But Jesus Christ gave an answer from Deuteronomy 6:16. "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." All I'm trying to do is point out some Old Testament passages. When you go to Matthew 4:9, "All these things will I give you," third class conditional clause, "if you'll just bow down and worship me," Satan said. And again, Jesus answered his, using a scripture in Deuteronomy 6:13. "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." All I'm trying to do is let you see that when Jesus Christ was on the earth, there was a non-use of deity prerogatives. In other words, he limited himself of certain divine characteristics in order to fulfill God's plan for him to function as a man. Are you with me? He functioned as a man. Functioning as a man, he relied upon two things, the Holy Spirit, and he relied upon the Word of God, so that he could point out the fact that if you and I as believers are going to be victorious, there are two things upon which we're going to have to rely: the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. Christ voluntarily took upon himself the schema, the form of a man. That's true humanity. It was not a glory or a glamour, but great humiliation for deity. Can you think of that? You think about Jesus becoming a man. Glory, magnificence, deity characteristics, all of the fancy aspects related to the members of the Godhead. And here, deity too, the pre-existent Christ becomes man. Man. He voluntarily took upon himself the form, the schema of a man. True humanity. I jotted this down and I want to repeat, it was not a glory or a glamour, but great humiliation for deity, Christ, our eternal God, voluntarily hiding deity characteristics. And he prayed in John 17:5 for glorification. Remember, the glory of deity was not surrendered, but veiled. I'm having fun. But let me tell you this, because I'm going to get into this in great detail on Wednesday night. I want to point out something to you. I want to ask you to put some scriptures down. And you can analyze this at a later time. Jesus Christ left the world by an act of his own choice. Jesus Christ left the world as human, God in the flesh, God-man, by his own choice. The only human being who ever did this, apart from suicide, was the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says he dismissed his spirit. Luke 23:46. I marked these verses so I could read it to you. Luke 23:46. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last breath. He ek pneuma. He didn't end pneuma. The Greek word ek pneuma means, breath, breathe, pneumonia, whatever. We have he ek pneuma, he breathed out, and he didn't breathe in. So, this was not suicide, but the scripture says he dismissed his spirit to God. Now look at Luke 23:43. He said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." He dismissed his spirit to God. He dismissed his soul to Abraham's bosom. Luke 23:43. And what else happened? Luke 23:53. He took it down. In other words, the body was taken down, wrapped in a linen cloth, and laid in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. I can see something here, can you? He dismissed his spirit to God, his soul to Abraham's bosom, his body to the tomb. What is so magnificent is that that's not the end. Jesus Christ came forth out of that grave, victorious over death and hell and sin and the grave, and ascended back to the Father. And the scripture says that resurrected humanity sat down because the Father commanded him, "Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Which simply means that in resurrected humanity, Jesus Christ, who had lived those years on the earth with the non-use of divine prerogatives, is hearing the words of the Heavenly Father, "I'm satisfied. I'm totally satisfied with everything you've done." That's the meaning of the word propitiation. It means satisfaction. Our Heavenly Father was satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ, the only one who is capable of giving life to us today. Oh, he's given to us physical life, but we're talking about eternal life. We're talking about being with him throughout eternity. This past week, we have attended 2 funeral services that were going to be held. We were not able to be at either of the funerals, so we went to the visitation of those 2. One of those was Max Howell, one of my friends, our friend for many, many years. The other was a relative of ours. All I'm simply saying to you in these closing moments is I realize, as you realize, that you're only one heartbeat from eternity. You're only one breath away from being with the Lord forever and ever. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, He was willing to give Himself totally. No one, He did this voluntarily. No one coerced Him or forced Him or pushed Him to do it. He was doing it for you and me. And the Scripture says, He ek pneuma, He breathed out, and He didn't breathe in. Wow. And He did that for you and me. That's a little bit of the meaning of the word kenoo, deprivation, kenosis. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. It's amazing, Father, for us to realize all that You have done and are doing for us and will do for us. We're not worthy of any of this. Not at all. And yet we're thankful that our Savior was willing to go to the cross and die that we might live forever. We realize that He was willing to function with the non-use of divine prerogatives while He was here on the earth, because He was doing it for us. And we're thankful for it. Help us to know that the life that we have on the earth for the coming days is very short. And so may we determine in our hearts to live in accordance with Your plan and accomplish what You have for us to do. And for those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ, may they be aware of the fact today that there's no greater love than the love that God has for mankind. And the Scripture says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life." May there be those today who will trust You. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.